This week I had the amazing privilege of representing our church and representing the Lord in another part of the world. And it was an interesting week because it's a moment in which you get to watch through the eyes of a child what happens when the gospel comes alive to them, what Jesus can do and how he can transform. And during the week we had a testimony one day from an amazing story that was staggering to hear. There's a boy who had been born into a family, orphaned out onto the street, ran away from home in his childhood, and began to do all kinds of bad things, eventually ended up in prison. And he was giving his testimony during one of our services one night and began to tell the story. He showed his arms, and his arms were cut in every direction because he would break the glass out of the windows in the prison, and he would cut his arm for 2 cigarettes and bleed. But he got those 2 cigarettes. Well, after a while, the prisoners got tired of him cutting his arms, and so they decided to challenge him a different way. His name was Marcel. It's an amazing story. 15 years in prison for making bad choices. But while in prison, after he cut his arms, they got tired of that and said, we think we can have him do something he'll never forget. We're gonna challenge him to drive a nail into his head for 3 cigarettes. 50 times he poked nails into his head. I look at his forehead. Every mark is there. He was overwhelmed by the wickedness of the world, overwhelmed by the nature of sin. Everything about him was dark. He never slept on a mattress, only slept on a metal. He would take on anyone. One day in the prison, 3 men came to him and said, "We want to fight you." He was this small, but he beat all 3 of them mercilessly. He had a supernatural strength that came not from above, but from below. He was a raging maniac until one day a man walked into his room, into his cell, jail cell. He asked, the man in charge of the prison, the warden, said, "I'd like to go in Marcel's cell." He looked at him and said, "No one's ever walked in there, and you shouldn't go either. Why would you walk into that cell?" He said, "Because I want to tell him something, and I want to get to know him, and I promise you it'll be okay." He walked in there. He carried a Bible with him. He walked into the room, and he opened the Bible and began to share. All of a sudden, for Marcel, for the very first time in his life, he felt love. He turned his heart to Jesus and began to live for him every day of his life. He began to tell his story. And as he's telling his story, I was so mesmerized. I kept thinking, I got to know about this guy who went in the cell. Well, he was there too. His name is Patrika. Patrika was there, and he said, "I want to just tell you a little bit about the experience." He said, "First of all, I want to tell you my story." He said, "What got me into prison was I found myself having to steal and do anything I could to get what I wanted, because when I was a kid, my father beat my mother every night, and I mopped up her blood every night." He said, "It made me so angry that I felt like I'd take it out on everyone." And as a result, he ended up destroying his life. 11 years in prison for him. But in prison, one day someone visited him, and he gave his heart to Christ. Here's what I want you to see. These two stories coincide with what it is we're looking at today, because when you turn away from something, Marcel turned away from cigarettes, he turned away from drugs, he turned away from alcohol, and it changed his life forever. And what we find ourselves today being able to think about is we're going to be all into what God wants to do in our life. We have to be willing to turn and serve. One other experience that happened, and I'll share a few others as we share today in God's Word, because the reality is it's about the gospel wherever it is, wherever it's shared. The night before I left, a little girl walked up to me and began to talk to me, and she said, "Can I please talk to you privately?" And I've known her since she was 7. At 12, she became a prostitute. 12. And she came to me with tears in her eyes. She's now 14. And she said, I don't want to do this anymore. Is Jesus big enough to help me stop? Could Jesus be good enough to accept me? And I looked at her and I said, let me ask you a question. How big do you think he is? With tears in her eyes, she said, I know he's big enough. I know he will help me. And what you discover is when you take the gospel into the world, people with hurting stories, you see the depravity of man. Who would take a 12-year-old girl and use her and abuse her? Who would make those choices? It shows you how wicked the world is. And that's why when Paul was on his missionary journey, he would go into cities and he would try to help. And I can tell you for me, when you hold in your arms a little child and it's a child of a prostitute, and you look at that child and you ask them, tell me about yourself. And they say to you, I'm number 7, and we all have different dads. Something happens inside of you because you realize it is only the gospel that will change your heart and life. Half of the kids there came from places and homes that are so destructive and so disabling for functionality. These are kids who have been told they have very little value. These are kids who fight their way through life, hoping to find some meaning. And what I want you to see today is this. Paul shows up and makes a difference because of a call from God. God calls him to go over to this place. And as a result of going over there, he transforms the lives of people. So if you have your Bible, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As you're turning there, when you get to this text, you realize something. God did an amazing work in the hearts and lives of those who were there. He found a people whose hunger and thirst to turn away from what it is that had consumed them, grabbed hold of their hearts and lives, and changed them forever. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find an interesting passage of Scripture, because it's in this text that he sets the tone for everything he wants to say to the Thessalonian. But I want to ask you a question, because in chapter 1, verse 9, look at it if you would. We'll come back to it as well. In chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Today we look at what it means when you turn and serve. When you go from one direction away from what it is that takes away your life and you move towards a direction that gives you your life. So as a result, I hope that you'll think about your own life and ask yourself a question. Do you have any idols? Do you have anything in your life that gets in the way of what it is he intends to do? Because it's interesting. We sometimes think of idols only as some bronze image or something that gets there or some religious aspect. Here's the reality. Anything that takes you away from his intent becomes an idol to you. And I can remember so vividly when I first was getting married, we had our premarital counseling, and I'll never forget because my wife's uncle, who's still alive, who's a missionary to Bangladesh, and a fabulous, fabulous man. We're sitting in a counseling session, and the one thing that stood out to me was, he looked at me and said, be sure not to make your wife your Lord. Well, I was thinking, I looked at him and said, only Jesus is the Lord. Nobody else could be Lord. He said, no, there's going to be a cold Sunday morning. This is before I was becoming a pastor, by the way. And so, there's going to be a cold Sunday morning, and you have a choice to get up and go to church, or lay beside her, because it's cold outside. He said, the first Sunday you decide to stay home, you just made her Lord. I can't ever forget that, because I thought about it. And of course, when the Lord called me to ministry, guess where I have to be every Sunday? It doesn't matter, cold or hot, I'm in church. And the truth is that we learn lessons, though, that stand out to us. But we all have different idols, things that grab hold of us. And I want you to think about it. Some people worship music. Some people worship different aspects of their career. Some people worship titles. Some people worship different things. And I'm going to tell you, for me personally, one of the great things about taking a moment to be with 180 orphans, none of them asked me where I went to school. None of them asked me where I'm from. They know where I'm from America. But what they do ask me is, Do you care? Do you care? And when you find them at that place, the meanest kid from one of the orphanages I let come to the camp this week, not because he deserved it, but because grace called for it. And it's very interesting because this boy behaved perfectly until Thursday. And on Thursday, he went ballistic. Went ballistic in anger. And it was interesting. I watched him. He bit off every nail of every finger. He brushed his hair 1,000 times. And I looked at him. I said, son, doesn't matter how many times you bite your finger. Doesn't matter how many times you put your hand through your hair. I'm not letting you go home. And he kept saying, Deche, 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 why? And I looked at him and I said, because you made me a promise. I kept my promise. You're going to keep yours. So I'm going to go to my room. Later on tonight, I better find you at this camp. And he went right back into being perfect behavior. But you know what his idol was? His idol was anger. And you know why he had that idol of anger? Because he grew up in a home that all they did was fight. They fought for a living. Not the kind of fights like we have where people have gloves on. They fight to bleed to death. And as a result, he thought the only way he could make it was fight his way through life. But what I want you to see today is this. When you learn how to turn away from an idol, then you begin to move forward, and God begins to do something amazing inside of your life. And the truth is, by the way, there are angry people right here in Atlanta, Georgia. There are angry people all over the world, and it becomes an idol to them because they believe that that's how they control, that's how they manipulate. And the truth is that only God controls. He's the only one who directs steps. And so let's think about this. What do idols always do? Three things, okay? When you think about this, then we're going to dig into this passage, okay? I want to show you three very key aspects of what we do in our lives in order to turn and serve. Which, by the way, just to turn from an idol and not do anything in your life is incongruent with everything in Scripture. Jesus said that he came to serve. In other words, there's something about us engaging ourselves in his responsibility for our responsibility for his kingdom work that should say something inside of us. It ought to grab hold of us. It ought to speak to it. But everyone faces idols, and it's interesting what idols do. There are three things they do. First of all, they distract us from our purpose. When we get something going on inside of our world, and we let that become the essence of our story, what distracts us away from what he wants to accomplish to us, and it's interesting, we all can come up with reason. But the reality is no reason takes precedent over his purpose. No reason. The second thing that happens, when we begin to deal with idols, they always discourage our progress. In other words, they always take us away from what he wants to do instead of towards what he wants to do. They discourage us because we start lifting them up. We start elevating them. And by the way, you want to do an interesting study? Get inside the Old Testament. Read every time they let an idol become their God, what happened to them. And as a result, you discover that, man, there's something there that's so, so significant, so powerful. In fact, during our men's retreat coming up September 8th and 9th, an amazing time for all of our men, and so praying that our men will commit to be a part of that. One of the things we're going to look at is an idol forced three people to make a decisive choice. An idol said, this is what you do, and if you don't do it, there is a serious consequence. You get to die. But the idol didn't get the best of those three people. And what I want you to see, and I want to encourage all of our men, if they haven't signed up yet, do it. Do it. Spend the time with me. Give me Friday night and Saturday. Let me have a blessing of being with you. If you're not careful, though, the idols get in your way, and they distract your progress. They just kind of get in your way, and ultimately, they affect your heart. And what they do is they deceive our hearts into believing they're most important. We make an idol out of something. I've seen people, I don't know, you've probably seen it too. You ever go in a restaurant and somebody parked their car across three spaces? You know what I always want to do? Pull my car as close as I can to the driver's door. At the same angle they're parked. And just then go stand back a little ways and watch them as they walk out. See if they'll climb across the other seat to move their car. Or if they'll scratch my car. What they'll do. And it doesn't matter, my car's old enough, it wouldn't matter. But when I see that, I realize here's somebody who that car has to be an idol because the parking places go this way and they park their car this way. And what happens is we sometimes start elevating things up and we start thinking, well, that's my whole identity. And watch this. If your identity rests in idols, your direction will rest in the devil. So you better be real careful what you discover to become your idol. Because watch this. You can't take a car with you. You can't take a home with you. You can't take a bank account with you. You only take the souls of men and women, boys and girls with you. That's all that goes in eternity with you. Nothing else. And so be careful when you think about your own journey not to take steps that move you away from that. And so keep these three thoughts in mind. Think about what idols you've encountered and what they did to you. How they moved you away from God's purpose in your life. Now, let's look at this passage because here in essence is what happened. Look at it. I want to just show you the formula that allows you to have a life impact that matters. This formula is really, really, really cool because what he does is he takes the Thessalonians and he begins to rehearse in their minds what they have actually committed to live for. Look at it with me if you would. Beginning in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. And I want to show you three things. I want to show you what happens when all of a sudden we start taking the right action, and all of a sudden we start living a life empowered by the Holy Spirit, and finally we come to a place where we have enough faith to believe that in obedience we're going to see God do great things. Look at me, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Remember now, we're talking about all in, nothing missing. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our Lord and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know that what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Which, by the way, that Marcel, when he spoke, you sensed the presence of the Spirit of God. You sensed God had done something in him. And that's what this text is really all about. Verse 6, so you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. This is such a key phrase. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. When you read this, you realize that here is a short story that tells a great, great, long, impactful life. It's all of a sudden he begins to talk about what makes them who they are. And the first thing he talks about are the actions that they took that were centered in a commitment they felt God had impressed on their hearts and lives to do. Look at it, because he describes it three ways. He talks about your labor of love, your work of faith, your steadfastness of hope. So let's look at those and see kind of how those verses unfold, because in verse 3, he says, considering and bearing in mind, constantly bearing in mind what you've done. In other words, it's almost like it was always on his mind that they chose these three things. Look at them, because they're three very distinctive things that really allow us to turn away from things and turn towards what God wants to do in our life. First one he noticed is he talked about your work of faith. Your work of faith. And it's interesting because the word work there has to do with achievement, accomplishing something, being able to accomplish what it is that God intended. And here's what he said. You Thessalonians have been so in tune with life that you actually are getting something done. You're achieving something. And I want you to think about in your own life, what have you achieved that has eternal impact? Because what you discover is life's too short not to end up achieving some things. You go, wow, I got that done. Your work of faith. I mean, imagine what would happen like today if all of a sudden said, you know what? We have a more concerned work. We have a more focused heart. We have a more disciplined nature. We have a more desirous heart to be able to accomplish what he intends. And I'll tell you what happened. We'd all accomplish more. We'd get more things done. People sometimes ask, how can you go and do that camp and come right back the next Sunday? Listen, it's all about what you love. It's all about the work of faith. The achievement of being able to look in the eyes of children. A year ago, there was a kid at one of the orphanages that I met who had been stripped away from her world, had been placed in an orphanage, and she would only stand at a distance like this and look at me. She would always keep at least 30 or 40 feet between us. If I stepped towards her, she would run. And so I began to ponder what is going on with her and began to ask questions, what's going on with this child? And they said, you really can't tell you all the story, but it's really, really sad. Well, at camp this week, a year's gone by. The second time I was there, it wasn't no longer 30 or 40 feet. It was this much. When I left Romania on Friday, that little girl hugged me 10 times. Every time I turned, she embraced. Listen carefully. I may not achieve the accolades of the world, but if I turn a heart that has been stripped away from everything that matters back towards something that matters even more, that being Jesus, then I've accomplished what I intended to do in life. That's what makes one heart special. That's what makes all of us special. That's why when we put groceries on a shelf at Norcross Ministry, we do it for a reason. That's why when we meet somebody at the point of crisis with Atlanta Crisis Pregnancy Center, we do it for a reason. Because we want to turn their hearts back toward what it is that God wants to accomplish. So he says, first of all, their work of faith, their achievement. And by the way, if you really think about it, all of us should be able to pass a test and make a good grade and achieve something that's amazing if we just focus in on the right thing. The second thing that he talks about is your labor of love. And when you look at that particular word, it has to do with the whole idea of what motivates you, motivation. And it's interesting because all of us have things that motivate us, that get us on fire. In fact, you find people that, some people are barely sleeping at night because football's about to start. I mean, their blood pressure has elevated. They're watching all the polls. They're watching all the predictions. They're wondering who will really win. And when you watch that, you realize that that's their motivation. Let me tell you what the Thessalonians had. They were motivated by something more than a fall football schedule. They were motivated by accomplishing something that only God could do. And I don't know if you're like me, but I want to be able to experience as many things as I can that only God can do. I want to be able to see Him do an amazing work in our fellowship, in the hearts of people. I want to watch Him touch lives, because what happens is when you start getting motivated, it's interesting because this labor, the idea of labor demands some intensity. You have to work hard. You have to move forward with your life. You got to do something. And so what happens is you start achieving something. Then you get motivated. Then he talks about steadfastness of hope. And the idea of being steadfast carries with it biblically the meaning of perseverance. All right? So get this in your heart because this will help you by way of action. If you learn how to achieve some things that matter to God, and you learn how to be motivated by the right thing, then all of a sudden, you persevere through whatever it is you face. And what you discover is this. For someone to be all in, excuses cannot become your idol. You can't sit in church and go, well, you know what? I sure was raised in a difficult environment. I sure was held back in certain ways because I didn't feel loved as a child. Listen carefully. The one who loved you, who knew you before you ever formed your mother's womb, he loves you enough to make up for all that ground. He loves you enough to meet you where you are and take you place you never dreamed you could go. You just have to be willing to achieve something. In other words, you have to be willing to say, you know what? Man, I'm gonna work. I'm going to accomplish what he intended. And I'm going to tell you what, I would challenge everyone here. Do a 360 review of your life. Look back at your life and begin to ask some questions. I had a pastor friend of mine write me this week while I was gone, and he asked me to answer four questions about him. And it was interesting because as I was writing it, I was thinking, wow, this man has accomplished so much, but he doesn't settle for that. He wants to achieve more. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Your achievement cannot be somebody else's scorecard, somebody else's grade card. Your achievement has to be you saying, I want to do what God's called me to do. Second thing you see. So first of all, those are three actions. You learn how to achieve. You learn how to be motivated. You learn how to persevere. God will do something powerful in your life. The second thing is, he begins to address what is absolutely essential. And we're going to see this in two or three messages as we're together in this theory. All right? The second thing he talks about, what happens when a life is empowered by the Holy Spirit? When all of a sudden the Spirit of God begins to work in amazing ways. Look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Now, when you look at this, you realize that he uses a couple really key, significant words. One of them is tribulation, all right? And the reason he uses this word is for us to realize something. If you are to turn and serve, there will be intense pressure that comes your way. There'll be intense pressure. There'll be challenges that come. Sometimes you'll get in the traffic trying to head towards the Lord's house, and it's raining, and it's hard to get there. You'll have all these different things that come at you. Intense pressure. Sometimes you'll have someone who rejects what it is you believe. Sometimes you'll discover that, hey, this is not as easy as I thought it would be. Listen carefully. If you get a little tribulation and the Lord's with you, he will watch over you because he'll give you a joy in the midst of your tribulation. And so here he talks about we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there's two or three things that he says here. First of all, he talks about the power and conviction we have. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 5. But it came to you, not in word only, but in power and conviction. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Some people can talk about it. Some people live it. And there's a big difference. It's easy for someone to talk a religious talk. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But if they don't live it, it has just become a practice, a religious practice that doesn't get them anywhere. And what Paul said to the Thessalonians was, you know what you folks are? You are so much more than people just talk about it. You are people who realize it's not what you say, it's what you do that matters. As you allow the Spirit of God to get a hold of you, he just gives you a distinct joy. I found myself boarding a plane in Munich with a concert violinist. And her husband as well as her daughter. And we're in this long line, this queue to get us on the plane. And they were in Europe for some kind of musical thing. And I began to tell them, I went to a concert just a few months ago, my wife. I said, I didn't understand a thing about it, but I love sitting beside her. And I said, it was beautiful. They did a great job. I'm not a concerto guy. I don't know all those musical things. I don't even know the difference much between a violin and a cello or any of those things. But I said, it's wonderful to meet you. So what brings you here? And so I began to tell them. And it's interesting, the whole cue line, tell us more, tell us more, tell us more. We want to hear. Tell us what happened. Tell us what God did. And the daughter looked at me and she said, man, I have goosebumps all over me. That God works like that? That he actually does something? And by the time I finished, he said, well, tell me more. I said, well, you know what the truth of the matter is? There's too much to tell. But I know this. I know that God does a great thing when we have the power of God at work in our lives and we have a conviction we stand for. There's just something great about that. And what happens is, Paul looks at people and says, you know what? Yeah, everybody can talk about something. For example, it's easy to say I love you. It's a different thing to prove it and show it in your action. Big difference. And so, if you ask my buddy here who ministers in India, in the slums of India, with poor, deprived people, if you ask him how many people say amen and how many people support what's happening, it'd be a big contrast. Because everybody can talk about something. You can watch one DVD of what they do there and you're mesmerized by the immense poverty but also the distinct privilege of them taking the gospel into people's lives. You see, for Dilip, not words, it's action. And it makes a big difference. For you and I, we need to make sure we live the same way. So empowered by the Spirit, though. First of all, he says power and conviction. Look at the second thing you see. You become a holy example. Look at verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers. I mean, wouldn't you love to know that you've been an example to somebody else? Wouldn't you love to know that you have lived in a way that a person goes, this is amazing and powerful? You know, my birthday obviously hit a couple days ago, and so when I got to camp, well, they had prepared this big cake for happy birthday cake. And I was just so staggered that they would do that. And so I just started asking the kids, how old do you think I am? I didn't tell anybody, by the way. That's a holy secret. And so I didn't tell anybody how old I was, but it's interesting what the kids said. Several of them said, doesn't matter to us how old you are. You're young enough to come and hold us. You're young enough to love us. And I thought, you know what? The truth of the matter is, you know what we do? We sometimes use our age to excuse ourselves. Listen, if your legs move, if your mouth moves, if your heart beats, you can serve. And you can be an example to other people, a holy example. That's how God works. A third thing you see, though, is because not do you also have a divine direction related to power and conviction and holy example regarding how you live your life, but look on. Because he says also that, if you look at verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. You know what you discover in life? Those who persevere with a purpose end up honoring God in a powerful way. And here's what he said. We don't need to talk about this. You already do it. You already do it. And one of the things I love about our fellowship, what I love about this church, there are lots of things I love about our church. Lots of things. We're not perfect people. We don't accomplish perfect things. But I love that we have people in our fellowship who persevere to accomplish something amazing. When people take the time to keep moving forward with their purpose, I'll tell you what God does. He begins to lift you up. He begins to speak to your heart in an amazing way. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. It's not what other people think. It's what he thinks that matters. And we as a church, whether it's Good News Clubs and schools all over this city and all over our county, whether it's us being able to see that gospel come alive in the heart of a child, those are the things that the accolades of men will never cause you to go, man, I got there. But those who persevere with a purpose, God does something inside of them. So I want you to think about your own life. Because he talks about being empowered by the Spirit. All right? So here's what he's getting across. When you know his Spirit's at work in you, this happened to me on a plane flying home yesterday. I was flying home and I was sitting thinking, you know, Lord, if you'd speak to my heart, I'd be so blessed. I just want you to speak to my heart. And I wrote two wonderful sermons. They may not be amazing when I preach them, but they were amazing to me because God spoke. And I was writing and I was grasping concept. And I was thinking about today's service. I was thinking about how many idols we create. How many different things. Because you know what we do? We sit around and say, oh, the only idols, they're all back in the Bible. Oh, no. They're in our world now. Some of us have an idol of anger. We worship it every day because we get mad every day. Some of us have an idol of loneliness. We let loneliness take away the love of God. Some of us have idols that come at us. And those idols, they take away the very direction of our lives. But I'm going to tell you what happened to Thessalonians. They started persevering. They started operating in power. They started living as examples. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about examples, how important it is that you all have somebody you look up to, somebody who's that example to say, you know what, that person lives it, that person believes it. For me, it only took a grandmother. One grandmother who in eternity has been gone a long time, but she did something inside of me as a little boy because she helped me realize that I mattered, realize that I had significance. And when I think about her hand on my head, I do the same thing to my grandkids. Sometimes I'll put my hand on the head of my grandkids, and I'll look at them and say, you know, someday God will do great things with you. Someday. And it's getting through. They're young, but it's getting through. And what I want you to think about today is what actions do you take, what steps do you take, and watch what God does as a result of it. One final thing I want you to see. And I want you to think about your own life because you may be sitting here going, you know, I don't have any idols at all. Yes, you do. If you're not careful, you do. If you're not careful, I can make a coconut pie an idol. Right? All right, for example, somebody gives me a coconut pie and I'm willing to share it with you, keep it all to myself. It's an idol to me. So if you want to make one, bring it on. We'll test my idol worship. Because you may see I still have an idol there. But the reality is we have other big things that come at us. And then he wraps together, though, this whole thought. Because when faith is motivated by obedience, God does a powerful and amazing thing. Look at me if you verse 80 says, down in 4th verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he rescued from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Here is what he says in essence. The kind of faith that is motivated by obedience will always lead to actions beyond words. There'll be moments where you go, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go at this. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to take action. Because you know the truth of the matter is it just takes a moment to help somebody, to bless someone, to encourage someone. Take action. And the second thing that happens is this. You learn how to serve in a way that honors him. Because what he says here is you learn how, as you serve in verse 9, a living and true God, something happens with you. You just get transformed. And today I want to ask you a simple question. When you think about your own life story, when you think about where you are you making an impact? And watch this carefully. To the degree that you deal with your idols, to that degree will you make an impact. Because if you don't turn away from something, what will happen is you will let the idol steal what God intended to do. Be wise. Be careful. I want to end with this real quick thought. I found myself a few weeks ago praying specifically that God would touch the hearts of people, that God would bring even more people into our fellowship. And he so clearly kept saying to me, I intend to do that very thing. He gave us this amazing room. He gave us the privilege of being able to impact people from all over our city. And I've been praying that God would touch the hearts of people to become faithful members of this fellowship, faithful to what we're doing. So if God's speaking to your heart, I want to encourage you, you may be the answer to my prayer. Because one thing is for certain, I want to turn away from anything to get in my way and serve in such a way that God's honored. Watch carefully as he speaks to your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every person here. It could be a man or woman, or it could be a couple who find themselves disillusioned by life, but directed into your house today. And their idols that are many, their idols that come at them, have got the best of them, but then, Lord, you grab hold of them and you change their life forever by one service. It only takes a moment. From our cell, one man in one moment with one great book we call the Bible changed his life forever. That's who we are. That's what we ask you to do. In Jesus' name, amen.